It's the Kim Munson Show, analyzing the most important stories.
That seems to me like government is establishing a religion.
The latest in politics and world affairs.
If you give people rights, women's rights, gay rights, whatever, there can't be equal rights if there's special rights.
Today's current opinions and ideas.
Surveys show that people still really prefer freedom versus force.
Is it freedom or is it force? Let's have a conversation.
Indeed, and welcome to the Kim Munson Show. I am Kim Munson. Be sure and check out our website. That's Kim Munson, MONSON.com. Sign up for our weekly newsletter there. You can email me at kim@kimmunson.com as well. And thank you to all of you who support us. This is our December 28th broadcast, and I want to say welcome. You're each treasured, valued. You have purpose today. Strive for excellence. Take care of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body, and live with intention. It is just great to have you join us today. And thank you to this team that I get to work with, and that is producer Steve, Zach, Patty, Keith, Jen, Keith, Charlie, and all the people here at Crawford Broadcasting. So welcome. It's great to have you here. And producer Steve, I can't believe we're here near the end of the year.
Well, we said last week, as each day drew closer and closer to Christmas Day and what we remember as kids, waiting for that. And now here we are on the other side of Christmas and just trying to get our heads around the fact that we're about to step into another year.
You know, it's going to be a really important year, I think, for America and for mankind, with what we have seen the last couple of years regarding this reaction to the COVID-19 Wuhan, China virus, and just all the questions out there. This is going to be, I really think it's going to be a historic year for us, Steve.
Yeah, I think I agree here, because you get this sense of, what's the right word, that something's going to give. We've been building up to it now with this current administration almost coming up on the one-year mark, all the damage that has been done, wondering how much longer we can go without making some kind of a major change. So, yeah, and like you always say, people are waking up and having a much better sense of just how much impact bad public policy can have. So we're all thinking something's going to happen. Something's got to give. Mm-hmm. And why not be on the positive side of it? Why not anticipate something good?
Well, I think there really can be. However, I would caution those pundits and politicians that are out there saying that it's going to be a red wave in the 2022 election. I think that's akin to being overconfident, football team being overconfident and then end up losing. I think that we need to understand that there is a tremendous amount of work that we need to do to elect representatives, not politicians, but representatives, people that represent us, so that we can reclaim this great, unique, radical American idea that all men are created equal with these rights from God of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And so it's going to be a really important year. You know, Steve, it's been really exciting for this weekly broadcast, or the daily broadcast here. This week is some very special shows. This is our December 28th broadcast, and we'll be talking with Dr. Douglas Groteis here in just a little bit about Christian apologetics. And it took me a while for me to get my brain around what that actually means. Are you apologizing for being a Christian? That's not the case. And Dr. Groteis is a Christian philosopher and apologist. And an apologist of the Christian faith is actually to make the case in defense of the Christian faith. And he's written a book, Christian Apologetics, A Comprehensive Case for Biblical Faith. And we thought that would be a great conversation to have this time between Christmas and New Year's. And so I'm very excited to talk with him in segments 2, 3, and 4.
I'm glad you clarified that a little bit, because I've gone to many classes over the years. We're going to be talking about Christian apologetics, and right away, you know, that it sets you off on the kind of a rabbit trail. Well, what are we apologizing for? And I just want to say that most likely that term or that phrase was coined by a seminarian for sure.
For sure, for sure. Before we get into a little bit more conversation on this, I really appreciate my partners. And we mentioned that Jen Hewlin is coming on the team. She's going to be our partnership liaison. And we're really looking to grow our partnerships this year. So if you are curious about that, why don't you email me at kim@kimmunson.com. And we'll get to Jen, we'll get in touch with you. But Hooters Restaurants has been a great partner of mine for many years. They sponsor both of the shows. And we really came together when I was on city council. And this was actually pre-COVID. So this would have been, 2014, 2015. Where I saw interested parties and politicians colluding to prevent legal businesses to compete in the free market if they may not have liked their business model. And at that time, I realized that there could be tremendous danger if you had city councils and interested parties trying to pick which businesses were, quote unquote, essential and which weren't. We saw that play out under the COVID-19 Wuhan, China reaction disruption. But with that, there was an incident that happened when I was on city council that there were politicians and interested parties trying to do this. And I realized what a danger that is to freedom. And if a city council decides that one business is essential and one's not, what about a church? I mean, you can see how that plays out. So Hooters Restaurants has become a great friend and partner of the show through that process several years ago. And be sure and check out my website. It has all of their specials, but they are holding the line right now on their $10 burgers, which is amazing with the cost of everything going up. But it's a great place to get together with friends during this Christmas week, and I'd highly recommend that. And so just wanted to give a shout out to them on that, Producer Steve.
You know, I think I mentioned to you the other week, many people have been there and they know what it's like. You go into a place like Hooters and there's televisions, big screen TVs everywhere you look. As a matter of fact, you don't know where to look next to find the game that you're looking for. But that time of year is coming with all the bowl games and whatnot, and that's not a bad place to go and watch.
Not a bad place at all. So be sure and check out my website, sponsors tab. I recommend each and every one of those. Steve, I want to get over here before we talk to Dr. Grotius in segments 2, 3, and 4 about Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. All the time we talk about freedom versus force, force versus freedom. And many times when people hear the term Christian, they think about force because human beings use whatever, but it can be religion, to force their agenda, to force behavior, to force and judge. And the interesting thing about the Christian faith is that Christ, whose birth we're celebrating, beginning, you know, on the eve of his birth on the 24th, is that ultimately he does not force. It is a free choice on what people think about Christ, whether or not to accept him as their personal savior. It's a free choice. There's no force there. Now, human beings use force regarding religion, but Christ doesn't. And I think that's an important distinction, Steve.
Well, I think if anybody would sit down and think it through, the greatest gift to mankind, besides Christ himself, was in our creation, the freedom to choose, that ability to think and reason and to come to a conclusion in your mind. And that's the freedom we're talking about. Yeah.
And it's free will, and that is something that is unique and beautiful about the Christian faith. Before we get into the next segments, our quote, I have several that I wanted to pull, and that was because I was thinking about the present. I was thinking about 2022, what we have to do. But my dad always, almost daily, would quote this to us, and it was Psalm 118:24, and it is, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And that is something that I think is very comforting. We can see with all this onerous, tyrannical narrative of fear and coercion that it can actually seem so oppressive. But I think there's great comfort in that particular Bible verse, Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And even if you're not Christian, not particularly religious, I think that it still is a very important quote. Today is today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Your thoughts on that, Producer Steve?
Well, it speaks to the frequency, the sequence of creation. And, one of the other ones that always intrigued me is, like, it says anybody can count the seeds in an apple, but who can count the apples in a seed? In terms of, how creation continues on and on. And I think that's, one of the reasons your dad was drawn to that particular verse.
You know what? I've never heard what you just said. I'm going to have to ponder that and ruminate on that.
It'll make you think.
Yeah.
That's one of my favorites.
I love that. Well, I had a couple of other things I wanted to share. And of course, there is that quote. It's unknown. I don't know who said it, but every day is a gift. That's why we call it the present. And then C.S. Lewis, a theologian, Christian apologist. And he's so interesting. He held academic positions in English literature at both Oxford and Cambridge. And he's best known for his works of fiction, The Screwtape Letters, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Space Trilogy, and then the nonfiction Christian apologetics of Mere Christianity, Miracles, and The Problem of Pain. He was born in 1898. He died in 1963. And he said this. He said, the present is the point at which time touches eternity.
Wow, that's even deeper than my apple.
I know. There are times I have to read and reread him. And then I wanted to go back in time to somebody that I think you know knew personally, and that was Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor, that was born in 121 and died in 180. But he said this, give yourself a gift, the present moment. Again, so long ago. So everything is constant. But I just wanted to make this point, my friends, is as we look into 2022, that each day is a gift. Each day we live with intention. We say that almost daily here on the show. But I'm so excited about what we're going to be talking about here in the next few segments, Producer Steve.
Well, there's nobody better to talk about this particular subject with. I've known him, Dr. Grotius, probably the early 2000s. And I keep having these different times of seeing him, speaking with him, and now that we put him on the show here several times, he's just, he is the perfect person to bring this to us today.
Well, for sure. So let's go to break. When we come back, we'll have Dr. Douglas Grotius. We'll be talking about Christian apologetics. Stay tuned.
Home ownership and private property rights help you build wealth for you and your family. RE/MAX Alliance award-winning realtor Karen Levine understands this. Supply is super tight right now. This is why you need a seasoned professional with excellent negotiating skills on your side of the table, whether buying or selling an existing home or buying a new build. As a member of the National Association of Realtors Board of Directors, Karen Levine volunteers hours of her time to help you build your American dream. Call her today at 303-877-7516. Again, that's 303-877-7516.
You'd like to get in touch with one of Kim Munson's sponsors, but you can't recall their phone number. Find a full list of advertising partners on Kim's website, kimmunson.com. That's Kim, MONSON.com.
Jay Sekulow, live, weekdays at 10 on KLZ 560.
And welcome back to the Kim Munson Show. Be sure and check out our website. That is Kim Munson, MONSON.com. Sign up for our weekly newsletter there. And you can email us at kim@kimmunson.com as well. And thank you to all of you who support us. We are an independent voice. We search for truth and clarity by looking at issues through the lens of freedom versus force, force versus freedom. And we have so many great shows planned for you this week. This is our December 28th broadcast. With us is Dr. Douglas Grotius. He is an author, a speaker, and we're going to be talking with him about his book, Christian Apologetics, A Comprehensive Case for Biblical Faith. Dr. Grotius, thank you so much for joining us.
Well, you're welcome. I'm glad to be back.
And A lot of people don't understand the word apologetics. Are people making an apology for being Christian, or what does that mean exactly?
Well, it depends on what you mean by apology, because apology can mean I'm sorry, mea culpa, but it can also mean simply making a case or giving a defense. So the word apologetics means to give a defense of something, and what I do in my book, and what I've done in many ways for many years, is to give a rational case that Christianity is true and pertinent to the whole of life. So the word apologetics is a bit of a technical term. We find it in Christian thinking, theology, and philosophy, and so on. But very simply, it's just what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, and that is that we need to have a reason for the hope that is within us, a defense, and be able to present this with gentleness and respect to people who ask us what our hope is, why we believe what we believe.
And in some ways, I think that's difficult for Christians to understand why we believe what we believe. And so this would be a great tool, I think, for people to be able to put words to that. And mm-hmm. So help me out on that a little bit.
Right. Well, maybe I can just tell a bit of a story. When I first became a Christian in 1976, I was working with a guy who was an atheist, and he let me know why he was an atheist. So I was going around town picking up garbage off the street for the municipality of Anchorage with this guy who is not a Christian, very anti-Christian, anti-God. So I have to figure out how to deal with this guy. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian, I've had an experience in the church, and here's what the Bible says about God and salvation. But it's another thing to give reasons why you believe that is the case. So I don't think I did all that good of a job way back in 1976, but I can see why God put me in that situation, because that would really chart the course for my life. Actually, I became a professional philosopher, and much of the work I've done is to help people explain the reasons for faith. And the first thing to think about is that in the Bible, faith and reason are not opposites. The Bible contrasts faith and sight. So Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. But we believe in a lot of things rationally without seeing them, like other people's souls and moral values, subatomic particles, you know, things like that. So the scripture is saying that we believe in God, and God is invisible, but we have a lot of good evidence and good arguments for why we believe what it is that we believe. So this is really a part of Christian discipleship, because the text that I referred to in 1 Peter is not written only for pastors or evangelists or intellectuals. It's written to anyone. So we have a hope in the risen Christ, and we want people to know about what he has done to atone for the sins of the world. And sometimes when you present this to someone, they believe it. And they basically say it's too good not to be true, so you don't have to say much about, for example, why we think the Bible's been transmitted accurately, or why we think there are reasons to believe in God from science. We just present the good news and people accept it. But typically, people have some kind of obstacle or roadblock. And one of them might simply be they have never heard the true gospel. They've heard distortions of it. So they might say, well, I think the Bible is racist. And you'd say, well, why do you think that? And whatever they say, you want to respond to it and say, no, God made all people in his image and likeness. The Bible does not rank races higher and lower. We're all made in God's image, and we're all fallen. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We need forgiveness and restoration. And Paul and others teach very clearly in the scripture that if someone has confessed Christ as Lord and is following him, then that person becomes part of the body of Christ. And Paul says in the body of Christ, the differences of Jew and Gentile, male and female, those distinctions don't really matter anymore, because we have, first of all, our common humanity made in God's image, and then we have our common redemption through Christ. So there's unity without uniformity in being a Christian. So apologetics is a very broad field. My book, Christian Apologetics, has 752 pages. Who's counting? And that came out about 10 years ago. And in fact, a second edition is coming out in February, which will be about 900 pages. I thought the first version was a little flimsy, comic book, so I needed to beef it up a little bit. So there are a lot of areas to think about, and I found in my adult life that no objection to Christianity will fell it. No objection will defeat Christianity. Some objections are harder than others, but we've got a real broad palette of reason and evidence to draw from when people say things like, well, there is no God, or Jesus was just another spiritual teacher. We have a whole lot to say about those things.
Well, and that is something I want to address, that, because that seems like that is coming out a lot of our secular society, out of our colleges and universities. We've got about 4 minutes in this particular segment. I wanted to ask you, though, how do you match up what you just said from the Apostle Paul regarding the basically Christ doesn't know man, woman, slave, all that. We're all equal. Yeah. But how does that match up with the Old Testament? Because in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites to destroy different peoples or whatever. How do you answer that when people bring that up?
Right. Well, I've got an appendix in the book written by my colleague Richard Hess, dealing with some of those issues of war in the Old Testament and a few other issues. It's a big issue, but the main thing to say is that none of the wars that God sanctioned in the Old Testament, and he didn't sanction all of them by the Israelites, were done for racial reasons. It wasn't that, well, we've got to deal with this race because they're horrible. I mean, biblically, there's one human race, and different variations, different nations. So if a nation turned against God and refused to repent and reached a point of no return, then God in some cases would judge that nation. Now, that is when God was dealing with a particular people, the Jews, a nationality, a location. So those kinds of concerns about warfare and so on don't directly apply to the new covenant, because we are not a physical nation. We're drawn from the nations. So we're transnational, and we go out into the world. And we want to be salt and light wherever we are, but no nation after Israel can claim to be God's unique, chosen kind of nation.
And the Bible, and I've been on a journey on this. I did actually read the complete Bible, although I'm I need to read it several more times. Humans can never get everything there, and different things mean different times, I think, at different times in your life. But this is what I have kind of come to an answer on this when people ask me about the Bible, is that it is a story from beginning to end about God continuing to pursue a relationship with mankind. What's your thoughts on that, Dr. Grotius?
Yes, well, the Bible's a big book. There's 66 different books, and it covers a long period of time, several thousand years. So actually, if you want to talk about it in terms of beginning, it covers all of history, because Genesis speaks of the creations of the heavens and the earth. But it deals with the history of Israel and the New Testament period, the life of the church, and so on. So we find different types of literature. You have history, you have wisdom literature like Proverbs, you have letters that Paul and Peter wrote to the early church, the Apostle John wrote. But you're right, what we find is an overarching story or narrative of God creating the world. It's very good. Human beings rebel against God. We see that in Genesis 3. But God continues to pursue humans and reveal himself in nature through the prophets, ultimately through coming to earth. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is the incarnation. So Christ came in order to atone for our sin, to be our model, to be our life, to be our strength. So one way or another, all the books of the Bible point to the creator and redeemer of the world, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God used a very rich, multi-dimensional way of communicating this, because it's not just one kind of literature or one author, but various types of literature, different authors, different styles. But the story plays out in very rich and wonderful detail.
Okay, Dr. Grotius, we're going to go to break. This is absolutely fascinating, and we are talking with Dr. Douglas Grotius regarding his book, Christian Apologetics, A Comprehensive Case for Biblical Faith.
With the federal government printing money, it looks like inflation is on the horizon. That is why you should lock in a low rate now on your mortgage. Lauren Levy with Polygon Financial Group is here to help. Lauren works with a variety of lenders to assist you in finding the mortgage that is just right for you. Locking in a low rate now will save you thousands of dollars over the life of your loan. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait any longer. Call Lauren today at 303-880-8881. That's 303-880-8881.
Americans Veteran Stories with Kim Munson. Sunday afternoons at 3. Here on KLZ 560 AM and KLZ 100.7.
Follow the money early, day by day. Day by day, by day, by day, by day.
And welcome back to the Kim Munson Show. Be sure and check out our website. That is Kim Munson, MONSON.com. Sign up for our weekly newsletter there. You can email me at kim@kimmunson.com as well. And I thank each and every one of you who support us. We are an independent voice. We search for truth and clarity by looking at these issues through the lens of freedom versus force, force versus freedom. This is a very special week. This is Christmas week. And we have a number of great shows planned for you. Today is our December 28th broadcast. Our guest is Dr. Douglas Grotius, and he is a member of the Evangelical Theological Society, the Evangelical Philosophical Society, and Society of Christian Philosophers. And he got his PhD and BS and his BS bachelor's from the University of Oregon, and his master's in philosophy from the University of Wisconsin-Madison. And he's written this book, which is a very important book, and there's going to be a new edition coming out in February. It's Christian Apologetics, A Comprehensive Case for Biblical Faith. Now, Dr. Grotius, when I'm out there talking with people, and you alluded to this in the last segment, there are those that say, oh yeah, Jesus was just a really good guy. He was a good teacher, a good philosopher, but he wasn't really the Son of God. How do you respond to that?
Well, we have to get specific. We can start by agreeing and say, yes, he was a good person. He was a great teacher. He inspired the largest religion on the planet. But is that all? Is there more? So then we go to the Gospels, and we say, what does Jesus say, not just about ethics, but about who he is? And what we find is that there are a number of claims that he makes that show that he believed that he was not merely a prophet or teacher or leader, but he was in fact God, God in the flesh. So the two that I like to use, there are quite a few, come from Mark chapter 2, and that's where Jesus says that he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And people say, well, who but God has that authority? And Jesus lets it stand. He doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. I'm just a prophet. I'm not claiming to be God. So he claims the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then also in Mark 2, there's a dispute about the Sabbath. And he finishes the discussion by saying, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. They have to think about that one for a minute because, well, who created the Sabbath? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Elijah or anybody else in the Old Testament. It was God. God sanctioned the seventh day in Genesis. And here Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That means that he is divine. And we also have a number of cases where Jesus is worshipped and he allows it. He's not like the angel in the book of Revelation where John accidentally worships an angel and the angel says, don't do that, I'm not God. Jesus allowed himself to be worshipped. You see that also, a specific reference in Matthew 28, where the resurrected Christ is about to tell his followers how to live their lives and bring the gospel. So we can establish through reliable reports in the gospels that he claimed to be divine. So the only two options are that he was right or he was wrong. Now, if he was wrong, then he would either be a moral failure or a mental failure. So let's start with moral failure. If you know you're not divine and you claim to be divine, then that is terrible. You're deceiving people at the deepest possible level. And you'd have to say, why on earth would anybody in first century Palestine, among the Jews who believe in one God, they're rigorously monotheistic, why would anybody try to make a career out of claiming to be God when he knows that he is not God? There would be no legitimate reason to do that. So
that in essence, that makes him would make him a big liar.
Sure. Yeah, he would be a liar. And one way to put the argument I'm giving here is, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. So let's say he said he was divine, he accepted worship, he has the authority to forgive sins, and so on. And he isn't, but he thinks that he is. That is, he's out of his mind. Well, you look at the Gospels, and Jesus says some challenging things, but he doesn't act like a madman. He doesn't act out of control. He's bright. He responds well to challenges. He gathers followers to himself. And around the world, people will cite his teachings, whether they are Christians or not. We talk about being a good Samaritan, for example, or turning the other cheek, or practice what you preach. Now, would we get that kind of moral wisdom from someone who is thoroughly deluded, so deluded that he thinks he's God, the creator of the universe, and he isn't? So the way the argument works is, who did Jesus say that he was? He did claim to be divine. This is not recorded for us in records hundreds of years later. It's in primary documents written a few decades after he lived. We have four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also have the rest of the New Testament. So he said it. All right, if he said it, he's either right or wrong. If he's right, we should worship him as Lord. If he was wrong, then he's really way out there. He was either a terrible liar, the worst liar in the history of the world, or he was one of the worst lunatics in the world. But those two options, liar or lunatic, don't fit the facts. So basically, we have a what's sometimes called a trilemma. It's got to be one of those three, and the most rational is that he was, in fact, God incarnate.
Okay, let's then talk about the Bible. Another thing that people will challenge is that, oh, yeah, it's the Bible, but it was written by men. So it's just another book, is the implication. Right. It's just another book. How do you respond to that?
Right. Well, similarly, I'd say you're right. It is written by human beings, probably all male. We're not entirely sure, but probably all male. And then I'd say, what of it? Because the claim that Christians make is that God inspired human beings to write what he wanted them to write. And so we've got to go a little deeper into Christian theology here and say, well, who are human beings? According to Genesis 1, Genesis 9, James 3, etc., human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. So we are representatives of God on a smaller level, on a finite level. So God is fond of human beings. You know, he made us in his image. We're rational, relational beings, just the way God is, except he has all knowledge and all power. So just looking at the logic of it, there's no reason to say that God would not use human beings to communicate to other beings, human beings, in their own languages. So actually that makes sense, according to the Christian perspective. So that obstacle is not too hard. But then people might say, well, wait a minute, it claims to be inspired, but is it really inspired? And where you go with that is you start with, I'd say, the New Testament, and you'd say, well, is that reliable history? And as I alluded to earlier, the New Testament Gospels are not written many, many centuries or many decades after the events they describe, and they are written by eyewitnesses or those who consulted eyewitnesses. And we've also got a lot of corroboration even outside of the New Testament, like Josephus, the Jewish historian, and Roman historians that will back up some of the claims that are in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. So we've got a reliable record. And then we look, as you mentioned earlier, at the whole story. Does the story of redemption make sense? Does it appeal to our deepest longings for belonging to God, finding meaning, value, significance, purpose in life? It does. We've got the whole dimension of Christ fulfilling numerous prophecies about his life, death, and resurrection. We find in Isaiah 53 the prophecy that he will be a suffering servant and die for the sins of the world. That's been fulfilled. And we see in Isaiah 9, for example, that the coming Messiah will be divine and the government will be on his shoulder. We sing that at this season. So there's a lot more to be said, but you know, the basic philosophical claim, it can't be God's word because humans wrote it, doesn't fit if God is a personal God, a relational God, a communicating God, and he likes to use human beings to communicate his truth to them. So I remember once, a number of years ago, I was in a meeting. This was just a wonderful time. A friend of mine got together a lot of non-Christians, and they could just ask me any question they wanted
Oh, boy.
For a couple of hours. Believe it or not, I love that environment. And someone said basically what you just said, and I explained what the meaning of biblical inspiration really is, and he had not heard it that way. He had a really strange kind of misunderstanding. Now, another problem is people will say, well, if God inspired them, then why do you have the distinctives of human beings, like a particular style, or, you know, you see their personality come out in their writing? Well, again, I'd say God inspires human beings in their full humanness to write what they needed to write, but without error. So you can have your particular humanness come out. For example, in the New Testament, the Greek that Luke writes with is more complex than the Greek that the Apostle John writes in. That doesn't disqualify it as being divine revelation. It's just a variation. So you've got one style and one perspective from Luke, another style, another perspective from John, and you find no contradictions between them or among any of the four Gospels.
I was reading something on that, the authenticity of the Bible, and the fact of what you're just mentioning is that there's different writing styles, and if they were, and they also highlighted different things. There are some things that are consistent through all four Gospels, but then some of them, they think one thing's more important than another, maybe didn't mention it. And that actually could show even more authenticity of it, because it's not like they all have the same story and corroborated it, that it was, that they were really telling actual things that happened.
Yeah, that's a very good point. So if we just had four Gospels that say pretty much the same thing with only slight differences, we'd say, well, are these really independent sources that are reliable, or is it one person just copying another one, copying another one? So the fact that we have multiple sources and they have different perspectives actually adds to the credibility. Now, if you could find a hard contradiction, then that would be a problem. But you really can't. If you practice charity, which ancient historians do when they find several sources on the same event, they say, well, how could we harmonize this and how could we harmonize that? And one of my colleagues at Denver Seminary, Craig Blomberg, New Testament professor, is really one of the best in the world at looking at those supposed discrepancies or contradictions and showing ways that they can be harmonized. So you're right. Some variation is healthy, but if we have a contradiction, then that's a problem.
Right. Great. On explaining the difference between a variation and a contradiction. We're going to go to break. We're talking with Dr. Douglas Grotius regarding Christian apologetics, a defense of the Christian faith, and his book that he's going to have a new edition coming out. It's Christian Apologetics, a Comprehensive Case for Biblical Faith. Before we do that, though, I just want to give a shout out to one of my great sponsors, and that is Kirsch Insurance Group. They are specialists in the Medicare arena. They're a broker, so they work with a lot of different companies so they can help you find the plan that is best for you. And as we're getting into the new year, it's important to stay on top of that. Of course, if you have a birthday and you turn 65 this year, you're going to want to check that out. So be sure and check out their website. It's Kirsch, yes, iKirsch.com. That's iKirsch.com. That's iKirsch.com. And we will be right back with Dr. Douglas Grotius.
Life is more than what we have in the bank. Mary Alpers and Steve Cruz with Three Points Financial understand that comprehensive financial planning is an important component for each individual to thrive and prosper. Three Points Financial provides tax, investment, and retirement planning so that you can achieve your financial independence. With so much public policy uncertainty, it is important to have the professionals at Three Points Financial working for you to navigate those uncharted waters. Check out ThreePointsFinancial.com to schedule your initial consultation to achieve your financial freedom. That's ThreePointsFinancial.com.
All of Kim's sponsors are an inclusive partnership with Kim and are not affiliated with or in partnership with KLZ or Crawford Broadcasting. If you would like to support the work of the Kim Munson Show and grow your business, contact Kim at her website, KimMunson.com. That's Kim Munson, M-O-N-S-O-N.com.
And welcome back to the Kim Munson Show. Be sure and check out our website. That is Kim Munson, M-O-N-S-O-N.com. Sign up for our weekly newsletter there. You can email me at kim@kimmunson.com as well. And thank you to all of you who support us. We are an independent voice, and we search for truth and clarity by looking at these issues through the lens of freedom versus force, force versus freedom. For this very special December 28th broadcast, we are talking with Dr. Douglas Grotius, and he is a member of the Evangelical Theological Society, the Evangelical Philosophical Society, and the Society of Christian Philosophers. And his book that we're talking about is Christian Apologetics, A Comprehensive Case for Biblical Faith. Dr. Grotius, let's ask that big question, though. Is there really a God?
Yes. Next question. No, okay, let me talk about why do we think that, right? We're seeing a growth to some extent of atheism in the United States. Some of this was encouraged by a group of people called the New Atheists about 15 years ago, people like Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, the late Christopher Hitchens, and they really made atheism cool, and a lot of atheists reared up and said, we're not going to just be quiet anymore. We're going to say there is no God, religion is superstition, and we're not going to be humble about it. You know, we're going to put that out there into the world. So most Americans, probably 85-90%, would believe in God or some higher power, but some don't. And if you go to countries, let's say in Western Europe, the percentage of atheists goes way up. So I like to start with science, because we often hear people say, the science says, or what you're saying is unscientific. And that can be used simplistically, but let me give you two examples from science, particularly from cosmology, And I deal with this great detail in my book, and other people have developed it too, like William Lane Craig and J.P. Moron. But there is a theory that in popular language is called the Big Bang Theory. And that says that the universe began to exist out of nothing a finite time ago. And it was, according to this idea, a very long time ago. But what's startling about this, and it's been confirmed in multiple ways over decades and decades, is that if everything, the entire universe, came into being at this singularity, then we've got to explain why it came into being. And you can't say, well, some preceding physical event caused it, because this is where all the physical world, the energy, the space, the time, everything began. Now, this is a really well-confirmed macro theory, big theory of science. It's not a fly-by-night idea that you'd see late at night on some strange cable show or YouTube. Very well confirmed. So when you look at that philosophically, you say, well, if everything came out of nothing, then you have two possibilities. Either the world was created by some being, or everything popped into being out of nothing for no cause and no reason.
Okay, my question,
now,
that though,
is just a bizarre view.
Yeah, how could you get nothing from nothing? Wouldn't there have to be something there?
Exactly, yeah. From nothing, nothing comes. So you can't get everything out of nothing. But if God is there to create things, the first cause, then we have an explanation for why everything exists. And that's really the best explanation with the scientific data that we have. And in my book, I go into some detail about the various lines of confirming evidence for this beginning of the universe. So really, the atheist who believes in the Big Bang Theory, and they should, it's actually called the standard model of cosmology, has to either become kind of a Big Bang mystic, you know, everything comes into being out of nothing, just pop goes the universe, or you hold something much more reasonable and say that there is a supernatural being outside of the universe that brought it into being a finite time ago, and that lines up with Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. So we've got really good evidence for the beginning of the universe and for a personal cause of the universe. And then a second scientific argument is called the fine-tuning argument. And in the last 50 or 60 years, scientists have discovered all these different features of the universe, natural laws, constants, equations, and so on, that are very carefully adjusted to allow for human life. If they were off just by a fraction, there would be no human life. And there are dozens of these factors. So the idea is that life is improbable. They're just given a universe without a mind behind it. We would not expect to find all this exquisite fine-tuning or adjusting of the conditions of the universe to make life possible. And I give a very detailed argument of that as well. But what's interesting about this is that scientists are learning more and more about how all these different laws and constants and proportions have to be fine-tuned on a razor's edge for life to be possible. If something like the cosmological constant was only off a tiny, absolutely tiny fraction, I'm not using technical language, we would not have life. So we look at that and we say, well, is this just one big accident? No, it's too fantastically improbable. So what you have is all these variables, and the best way to explain the outcome, which is unlikely, is that there was a mind that that created the Big Bang, and then that fine-tuned everything such that human beings would be here on the planet. So I've summarized that really quickly. But so many people say, the science is against religion and science is disproven God. By no means. Actually, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. and how much more so now that we have so much more knowledge about the cosmos, the origin of the cosmos, the fine-tuning of the cosmos, and the evidence just keeps getting better and better for this. So this tells us that there is a creator and a designer of the universe, and if that's true, then atheism is false, and it would be wise to continue to ask questions. Okay, is there a God? Yes, we've got good scientific evidence for it, and I've not even talked about the moral argument or the religious experience argument. So maybe this God of the universe has also communicated to us through language. Maybe he has inspired a book. Maybe he himself has come to Earth. So if you establish the foundation or the basis that there is a God, or what we call theism, then there's no need to stop there, because we've got claims in the scriptures that God not only created and designed the world, but he loves the world. God so loved the world, he sent his only son into the world that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. So once we've given good and sufficient reasons to believe in God, then we enter the realm of history. And we talked about that a little bit earlier, the claims of Christ, that it makes the most sense to believe he was God incarnate, and so on. So it's really a very exciting realm to work in. And I've been thinking about this and writing about this, teaching about it, debating it now for, gosh, about 45 years. And I find that the evidence and the arguments just get better and better. That Christianity is objectively true, rational, and pertinent to the whole of life. It gives us meaning, value, significance, and truth. That's the ultimate thing. It is true.
Okay, so the question people always ask is, 7 days, really? So what do you say to that?
Yeah. Well, the scripture talks about God creating in 6 days and then resting on the seventh. And people have understood that in different ways. Some people take that to be six literal 24-hour periods, not that long ago, maybe 10,000 years ago, which would be incompatible with the Big Bang, which gives you about a 14-15-year-old, billion-year-old universe. Now, my view of it is that everything in the Bible is true, but we have to interpret it properly. And as I understand Genesis, what it's teaching is that God intervened. He didn't just create the universe and let it run on its own steam. So he created it. He created in different categories. He made each thing according to its kind. He created human beings in his image and likeness. He took the dust of the earth and breathed the spirit, created the man, and took the woman from the man. So I believe all that. But I don't think we have to limit God's creative activity that we find in Genesis 1 and 2 to six 24-hour periods. I think the word there for day, yom in Hebrew, can sometimes mean a long period of time or a significant period of time. So I have Christian brothers and sisters who disagree with me and say, no, we have to really go to the mat for six literal days, and the universe is maybe only 10,000 years old or something. And I say, well, maybe that's true, but I think Scripture leaves open the timing. It doesn't leave open the who or the why, but I think it leaves open to some extent the when. And there, when you look at astronomy and cosmology and physics and so on, I think we have a very old universe, but we have a created and designed universe, and that's all to the good. For Christian apologetics, we've got lots of scientific evidence for a personal creator and designer of the universe.
Well, and this is probably a related question in a way, and that is, how do you explain the dinosaurs?
Oh, I like dinosaurs.
I do too.
I mean, that's my smart aleck answer. When I was a kid, I loved them. I had dinosaur toys. Well, the basic answer is, Genesis doesn't claim to give an exhaustive taxonomy of all the animals that ever existed. It just gives you categories of animals, and there's no reason to think that some of them have gone extinct in God's good purposes. So, yeah, the Bible doesn't mention dinosaurs, but it doesn't exclude them either. So I think they certainly existed, and for whatever reason, they became extinct. And that's part of God's good creation, too.
Well, and I think the question is the timing. They'll say these bones are, you know, so old or whatever. And so how do you match that up for people when they ask that question?
Yeah, well, when I look at Genesis, I see that God created the animals before the humans. So I think a fair amount of time could have gone by, including the dinosaur era, before God created human beings, but that he did create the first man and woman specially. So I'm not a Darwinist, I'm not an evolutionist. So, but nevertheless, I think that dinosaurs likely existed before humans, but that doesn't verify Darwinism or atheism or anything like that.
Okay. We've got just a couple of minutes left, and this December 28th broadcast is with Dr. Douglas Groteis. Dr. Groteis, we've gone through a rather remarkable time here over the last couple of years regarding the COVID-19 and all that's happened in our country and in our world. My producer, Steve, had seen a meme, and it went along the line of the toughest thing about 2 weeks to flatten the curve is the first 2 years. As we're looking into 2022, what's the final thought you'd like to leave with our listeners?
There is a God. God is good. God is holy. He's revealed himself in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we entrust our lives to him and accept the forgiveness that he offers, we can have assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we're reconciled to God, and we have the hope of eternal life. So whatever happens with COVID or with civil government or wars or rumors of wars, we have an anchor for our souls. And we have guidance from God through the Holy Spirit and in the scriptures. And God will give us the wisdom and courage that we need, whatever challenges that we face.
That is so comforting and so important. And it really fights that fear that seems to be so prevalent out there today. So, Dr. Douglas Groteis, thank you so much for this great interview. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you.
And I wish you and yours a very Merry Christmas. And our quote for the end of the day is John 14:6, and it is, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So my friends today, be grateful, read great books, think good thoughts, listen to beautiful music, communicate and listen well, live honestly and authentically, strive for high ideals, and like Superman, stand for truth, justice, and the American way. My friends, you are not alone. God bless you, and God bless America, and Merry Christmas.